Sermon, and today we're going to look at chapter 2. All right, some of you are awake. All right, Philemon only has one chapter. We left off looking at verses 4 and 5, and we're going to pick up there in Philemon, verses 4 and 5. Of course, our overall outline is this. There's a salutation in verses 1 through 3. You have supplication and thanks in verses 4 through 7, and then a special request in verses 8 through 17. All right, then we're looking at a five-point outline here, but that's where we are. So we're looking at point number 2 on our outline here, supplication and thanks. And then Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. All right, so we left off talking about love and faith in verse number 5. So Paul said, making mention of you always in my prayers. That word mention is from the same word, same basic root word as remember. I'm remembering you in my prayers. Said, your love and faith which you have toward God, or toward the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints. The layout here is something that is common in the poetical literature, particularly Old Testament poetical books. But Paul uses this sometimes too. He mentions love and faith, and then he mentions toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, how do these line up? Well, it's kind of a ABBA if you're in poetry, or if you lay it out like this, it's kind of a crisscross. It was love toward the saints and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read it in a Bible study book, it might say something like this: chiastic. All right. Well, now, if you want to feel really, really edumacated, this is chiastic. Okay, and all that means is the Greek letter chi is the X. You know, it's not really as, you know, intimidating as it sounds, okay? But you have kind of that X or that crisscross structure. You have love toward the saints and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he talks about the love for the saints here in verse 5. And verse 7, again, he talks about love and refreshing the saints. Why do you think Paul's putting an emphasis on this? Love for the saints, love for the saints. Because he's getting ready to talk about a new saint, Onesimus. And he wants Philemon to remember that just like he's treated these other saints, he wants him to treat Onesimus that way now. Okay? So you have the love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. All right? Where did he hear about their faith and love? Well, probably Onesimus and Epaphras, right? Onesimus was from there. Epaphras was from Colossae. Okay? And where Philemon is, there's that connection. So, you know, that was probably from those gentlemen that he heard about Philemon's love and faith. Now look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. All right, the word that here gives us a purpose. Okay, Paul didn't just say, well, I pray for you, you know, making mention of you in my prayers. In other words, God bless Steve, and God bless Garrett, and God bless Bill, and God bless Don, and God bless Joe. I mean, that's not bad, but we ought to learn to be a little more specific when we pray, right? Okay? And so Paul is saying, look, I'm praying for some specific things. I'm thanking God, verse 5, for your love toward the saints and faith toward God. But here I'm praying, here's the purpose, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. This word communication is the same word as the word fellowship. Okay? And the idea of fellowship is to share, right? We fellowship with other believers. That means we share a common bond in Christ. We share an interest in God's Word. We share those common interests. Now, the Baptist ordinance of fellowship usually includes sharing food, right? That's extra biblical. It's not unbiblical, but it's certainly extra biblical. Okay? But this idea of communication, he's saying that the sharing of your faith, all right, that's where the idea of communication comes in. The sharing of your faith. Notice he says, I'm praying that the sharing or the communication of your faith may become effectual. What is implied there? If he's praying that it would be effectual, then what's implied there? It's possible that it is not effectual. Exactly right. Okay, how many of you want to do something and you invest time and effort in something that doesn't work? Anybody? Now, have you ever invested in things that don't work? Sure you have. Okay, I can tell you a lot of ways not to do stuff. Okay, how did I find that out? Trial and error. But, you know, none of us really enjoys investing our time and our energy in something that doesn't work, right? Well, this term effectual, you can almost see it there. It's the word energēs. Can you hear a word in there that we use all the time? Energy, okay? There's three variations of this word in the New Testament. This is descriptive. It's an adjective. But the word effectual is from the word where we get energy, which means active or working or effective. Okay, that's the idea of effectual, that it is effective or that it's working. So in other words, it's possible to try to share your faith and it not be effective. Is that what we want? I mean, is that why we have organized soul winning and we personally hand out tracts and stuff so it can be ineffective? No. I mean, we do the things that we do because we want it to be effective. We want it to be active. We want it, if I could say it this way, we want it to work. Now, that's not a bad term. I understand there's a mindset that says, well, if it works, it's good. We don't subscribe to that. That, you know, whatever works is okay. God has means that He endorses and that He uses. But at the same time, God doesn't want us to serve Him just to kind of go through the motions and check some boxes and it's not effective, right? Okay? And so Paul is praying that his sharing of his faith would be effective. Now, I mean, I'm just going to be honest. This got me to thinking a little bit. You know, man, I would hate, I mean, I try to do what I can. And you do too, right? You're here at Sunday school. You know, you're here because you want to serve God and you want to do what you can and you want to do your best. Do you want all of that to be ineffective? No, I don't. I don't think any of us does, really. We don't want it to be a great big zero. So what does this mean? This word effectual, it's the same word that we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful or active or working, right? It's the same word here. We see this several times. 1 Corinthians 16, a great door and effective or a working door is opened unto me. Okay, a great door and effectual. 2 Corinthians 1, okay. If we're afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual or it's effective. It works in the consolation of your faith. Okay, now look. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a second. Ephesians chapter 3. This is another use of a related word here, but I think it ties into this having the sharing or the communication of our faith being effective. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 7. Whereof I was made a minister. All right, so if I back up to Ephesians 3, verse 1, Paul is saying that he's the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles. Verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. What is this mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. What do we call that today? In one word. What do we call this? The Gentiles being fellow heirs. I heard it. Say it louder, Doc. The church. Okay, that us, Gentiles, that we are part of the same plan of God, that is the church. It wasn't just the Jews. All right? Notice, Paul said in verse 2, he was given a dispensation of the grace of God. Dispensation means stewardship. He was entrusted with something. Okay? Verse 7, he says, I was made a minister of this. I was made a servant of this. In other words, he was entrusted with this and he was given a job to do. Okay? And then notice the rest of verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by what? The effectual working of His power. Okay, the effectual working is the verb form here. It's the verb form in ergeo, okay, which means to work or to be active. But in other words, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians is, God made me the apostle to the Gentiles, and He gave me this message of the church, but it's only effective by the working of God's power. He said, I'm a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, but it's only effective by the working, the energeo, the action of God's power, not Paul's own manipulations, right? Now, if you look back in Philemon, in verse number 6, we see a parallel thing, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by what? Okay, so there's a way. Now, I mentioned this term effectual or effectually. It's all, you know, it's used 8 times in the New Testament. They're all similar or related words. Okay? All right? How is it to be effectual? By or by means of the acknowledging of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. Okay? You might look at this and think that acknowledging is an action, something that you do. But actually, this is not an action. This is a noun, okay? It's the word for knowledge, okay? It's the word for full knowledge. That the communication of your faith may become effectual by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. This word means knowledge or to know. It's the word that means a full knowledge or a complete understanding. Okay, so how do we become effectual in our faith? The more we understand every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Not the more we understand I'm good and I'm valuable because God made me and I know God don't make no junk. You've seen that on t-shirts and mugs and picture frames, right? I know I'm special because God don't make no junk. It pains me to repeat that poor grammar. But it's not, well, you know, I have to understand that I'm special. Okay? I might be in, you know, a different sense. But the bottom line is here that what makes me effective is not my talents, my personality, my abilities, and it's not yours. Okay? For some people, that's a humbling thing because you have talents and personality. Okay? For others of us, it's a comforting thing because I don't have to have all those gifts. Okay? What makes us effective is the acknowledging or the full understanding of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Okay, how are good things in me? Because as Paul described it in another place, Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Whatever's good in me is not because there's a little bit of good and a little bit of bad in everybody. That's a pagan philosophy. What's good in me is because Christ is in me. Okay? Anything good in me is because Christ is in me. And the understanding here is a very direct parallel with Ephesians 3:7. When I understand the good that's in me is what's in me in Christ Jesus. But not only this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3. Okay, Peter gives his greeting, and then in verse number 3 he says, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, through knowing Christ, the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, in us, in Christ, is the foundation, is everything that we need for life and godliness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The indwelling Christ is the only thing that gives me any sort of power, any effectiveness. Okay? Anything good is from Christ in you, Christ in me. Okay? So, what Paul is telling Philemon is, I'm praying that you will become effective in sharing your faith. And that's going to happen as you continue to get a more and more understanding of what it means to have Christ in you. Okay? What that means is, I mean, there's a lot of other New Testament terms that we could bring in here. I'm crucified with Christ. nevertheless I live. All right, that's part of Christ in you. Okay, the old man is crucified that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we shall not serve sin, but we should serve Christ. That's part of Christ in you. What we would call being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit of God, is part of Christ in you. Right? Okay, so there's a lot. I could say it this way. This is almost a highly concentrated syrup, if you will, of all the teaching of the New Testament. When we say Christ in you, all of the things that God has given us and is trying to teach us and all that we're to understand about how we accomplish the work of God, the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Because Christ is in you, then those good things. And when we acknowledge and seek the power of God, when we seek to submit to Christ and His Word, we seek to obey Him to the best of our ability, that's when the things that we're trying to do for God become effective. All right, now that's good preaching. Now let's go to meddling for a minute. Okay, if you analyze yourself and say, "Man, I don't know if anything I'm doing is effective," then where do I need to look? Where do you need to look? I need to look and say, "Am I trying to do this in my own power and in my own strength, or am I seeking to do this through the power of Christ in me?" Okay, am I being obedient and submitted to Christ in me? Or am I trying to, keep my little pet sin on the side? Right? If I am not effective, that's the first place I got to check and say, am I submitted? Am I trying to work in my own strength or in the power of Christ? And then there's sometimes, we talk about our missionaries and their burdens. And there's sometimes when you feel like it's not being effective at all and you don't know what God's doing behind the scenes. Okay? Just because we don't see it doesn't mean, but I have to evaluate myself. I have to see, all right, from my perspective, am I doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing to the best of my ability? Okay? That's the things that I can control. Then the rest of it then is in God's hands, right? As far as if we see results now or later. But Paul is saying, look, I'm praying. This is the purpose of my prayer, that you would become more effective as you continue to understand Christ in you. All right, the acknowledging is knowledge or recognition. Our work becomes effective when we recognize what is in us in Christ, not in ourselves. All right, so we've covered that already. Verse number 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love. All right? This word consolation is the same word where we get the word comforter. Okay? What love? Well, his love of God and love of the brethren. You know, we've already talked about that a little bit with verse number 5. We have great joy and consolation. The Bible says in the Old Testament, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Okay? And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. It encourages my heart. It strengthens me. I have joy and comfort or consolation when I hear what God's doing in your life. Okay? He said, Philemon, how many good things has he already listed? Hey, this is good, and thank God for what you're doing, and you're a blessing, and here's what I'm praying for, and what I hear from you is an encouragement to me. You know what that means? We can have good things in our life and still need to grow, right? There's still room for improvement, okay? But we have great joy and consolation. This, is, Paul says, gives a comfort to me in your love. Love for God, love for the brethren. Specifically, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, men, I hope you went and spent a little time perusing the card aisle at Valentine's Day, you know, to try to find something sweet to say to your wife, okay? Now, how many of you found a Valentine card that said, "Sweetheart, I want you to know my bowels are refreshed by you"? Does that sound like it's Hallmark worthy? Somehow, I don't think that's going to get you a lot of brownie points, right? This is an old expression. This term bowels literally means the entrails or the inwards. Okay, it's the innards, if I could say it that way. And it's figuratively, it talks about the heart or the inward man. Okay? So bowels is a great translation. We've just come to use that word a little more specifically in our day, so it doesn't quite give the same connotation. Okay? But what Paul is saying is my inward man is refreshed. I have joy and consolation. But he says, look, you are bringing that same thing to the inward man of the saints. The saints are refreshed by you. This term, bowels or inner man, is used three times here in Philemon. Verse number 7, we read it. Verse number 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, receive him as my own self. Verse number 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord. He's saying, look, here I've presented to you my request, and if you'll do what I'm asking you, it will be a great refreshing or an encouragement to my inner man. What does this refresh mean? It means relief or rest. It was interesting to me, this word is used, I don't know, 20 times or so in the New Testament. It's used several times in the Gospels. It's used by Peter and it's used in Revelation. So it's used by the Gospel writers, basically, Peter and John, or wrote Peter and Revelation. Okay? This term here, Matthew 11, verse 28, you're probably familiar with it if I start quoting it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The same word that's here, refresh. Okay? Matthew 26 and Mark 14. This is Jesus in the garden when he took the disciples and said, pray with me. And they fell asleep. Hey, can't you pray with me 1 hour? And they fell asleep again. Well, then when he comes back to them, he says this, sleep on now and take your rest. Remember that? Well, it's the same word here, this word rest, all right? But when it's used in the Gospels, Peter, and Revelation, it's translated as rest. Now, when Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I mean, we understand what that means, right? At least hopefully you understand what it means to work hard. I mean, there's a difference between being tired because the clock says 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. And there's a different, and the kind of tired that's because, okay, I've been in and out of the sun and physically working all day long. I mean, it can be 7:30 and you're just wrung out like a dish rag, right? Okay, well, when you're feeling the weight of having, you know, the being wrung out from work, that's what Jesus is saying. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's why Proverbs says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Okay? That's the idea here, is Jesus said, I'm going to give you the kind of rest that you need when, if I could use a good southern expression, you're wore slap out. Okay? And this is the same idea of, well, that's the idea of rest. Well, it's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Philemon, and each time it's translated refresh or refreshed. Okay? So it's the same idea. When Paul says that you have been a refreshing, it's that you've brought rest. You've brought light to the eyes, if you will. Hey, I got a place you can sleep and we'll feed you a meal. I mean, that is huge when you need it, right? And that's what Paul is saying. You have been a refreshing to the saints, brother Philemon. Okay? So Philemon is in our estimation, based on Paul's introduction, he's, average Christian, you know, mediocre. He's excellent. You know, he's above average. He's superior. I mean, if we were going to grade Philemon, we'd give him high grades, right? I mean, he seems to be a great Christian. Now, Paul's getting ready to put that to the test, okay? And that's one of the things that we have to learn in life, is that you can be doing everything right, and God still wants to stretch you, even though you think you've been stretched plenty, right? So we have supplication and thanks in verses 4 through 7. And then the next section here in verses 8 through 17, we have a special request. All right, notice verse number 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, let yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay? Wherefore, now notice with me the style of Paul's request. He says here, wherefore, this is a word drawing a conclusion. Okay? Now, based on what? Now, in verse 1, he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and we know he's an apostle. Okay? Based on Paul, he's he said, although I could approach you as an apostle, I'm approaching you as a prisoner. But because Paul considered Philemon a fellow laborer, because Philemon has love toward all the saints, okay? Because he has been a refreshing to all the saints, according to verse number 7, because of this, Paul is going to say, he said, because of all these things, even though I could command you with the authority of an apostle, I'm going to make a request. Okay? You know, one of the surest signs of authority is not having to demand that people recognize your authority. Right? I'm in charge here. Well, if you really were, everybody would know it. You know? That's kind of what I'm saying. Now, does that mean that there may not be times when you have to assert that? Teacher in a classroom full of second graders. Okay, sure, there's times when you have to gain control of a situation. But Paul, even though he has the authority of apostle, he's taking a different approach. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee. Right? How many of you used the word enjoin in a sentence this week? Yeah, that's what I thought. Okay, this enjoin. No, not I'm enjoying this barbecue sandwich. Different thing, okay. Enjoin is an old English word that means command. Okay, so if we look up this Greek word, it means to command with authority, to give an order, or to command. Webster says the word enjoin means to command with urgency or to order with authority. All right, that's a pretty good translation, isn't it? Enjoin means exactly what the original word means. Okay, so he said, even though I could be bold to give you a command with authority and urgency, I could say, now Philemon, listen up, this is what you got to do. He said, I could, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin or to command you, verse 8, that which is convenient. Now what do we think of when we think of convenient? Easily accessible, right? That which is not complicated. Okay. However, this word convenient means that which is appropriate or fitting. You see it in Colossians 3, in verse number 18, where Paul describes something that is fit. I didn't write it out in my notes, so I'm going to turn there real quick. Colossians 3, in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit, appropriate, proper in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is describing, he said, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient. They're not appropriate. They're not fitting or proper. Okay? So Paul said, I could command you, though I could be much bold in Christ to enjoin or command you that which is convenient, that which is proper, that which is appropriate. So you see the little subtle thing here? He said, I could command you to do what's right, but I'm going to ask you. Now, he's already laid the foundation here, but in a very kind and a non-confrontational way, which for Paul is probably a good accomplishment, right? Paul tends to be more confrontational at times. But he says, although I could command you to do that which is a proper, fitting, appropriate, yet, for love's sake, verse 9, I rather beseech thee. For love's sake, that is, because of love. What love are we talking about here? Huh? Love of the brethren. That's definitely a big part of it. He's talked about that multiple times here. Paul's love for Philemon's probably in play here. And also Philemon's love for Paul. I mean, all of these things are in play. He said, but because of love, because of Paul's love for Philemon, Philemon's love for God, for Paul and the brethren, I beseech you. You know what? This is the same word that where the noun form is the word comforter. Okay? You know the word paraclete. It's the word comforter. This is the verb form of that. He says, I beseech you, or I exhort you, I encourage you. Okay? So we don't always think of it in those terms, but if you think of the Holy Spirit as one who encourages or urges you to do what's right, then you see where this word comes from. He says, I beseech you, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you to do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do. Now, what is that? Come back next week. And we'll tell you the rest of the story because we're out of time for Sunday school. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I pray that you'd help us to understand that any good thing